that your peace and your joy and your love is available for us. Thank you that although we come here, each one of us this morning, with our own special needs, our own hollow in our hearts, our own pain that seems to detract from our enjoyment of you, our own questions that lie unanswered. And yet, Lord, we come this morning and thank you that we're available to draw from you the life that we need. Lord, you know those of us who have failed this week, all of us, in word and thought and deed, and things we should have done and didn't do. Lord, we once again come with the need to be cleansed, and so we confess our sin. We ask, O God, that as we take time this morning, having worshipped you, having praised you, having attempted to open up our hearts to you, we pray now, Lord, that in that fertile soil of our heart, in those freshly cleansed hearts from sin, we pray, Lord, will you please plant the seed of your word? Will you please speak to us? And will you please cause your truth to spring up like a well-watered plant within us and grow and produce an abundant harvest? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hasn't it been special to have our Korean brothers and sisters lead us this morning? Praise the Lord. Do you realize this may be a shock to some of you Westerners, but you know the center of Christianity is no longer in North America or in Europe.
It's long past Europe, and now it's moving way beyond North America. You know that, don't you? The center of Christianity is in the third world, as we refer to the third world, but really the first world. These are the ones who are catching the fire of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to continue on in our series on the names of God. And I obviously wasn't here last week. I hope you were, because Pastor Amy preached a fabulous sermon on the message El Roy, the God who sees. If you weren't here, you want to pick up the tape. It was fabulous. You know, one of the things about going away, for me anyway, that's a joy is I know without question that you folks are being well cared for and well looked after and well ministered to and well fed. And every time I come back, people say, you know, Pastor, you can leave any time. These other people are just fabulous, and I know that. We've been blessed with a wonderful, wonderful team, not just your official pastoral staff, but throughout this whole congregation. There are so many of you who are overflowing with the Lord and ready to pass on to others what God is giving to you, and that's very exciting for me. We'll turn to Genesis chapter 17 and get ready this morning for another dynamic encounter with God. Would you like that this morning? I trust so. Today, I want to begin with a question that will penetrate to the depths of your being. Now, only you and God know the answer to it, but this is the question. Are you satisfied? Think about it. Are you satisfied? Pop culture idol Madonna has come out with a new song, a new rap song. It's called American Life. Listen to the words, at least I think it's the first verse. Listen to the words. She sings, I'm digging on the isotopes. This metaphysics stuff is dope. And if all this can give me hope, you know I'm satisfied. I got a lawyer and a manager, an agent and a chef, three nannies and assistants and a driver and a jet, a trainer and a butler and a bodyguard, or five, a gardener and a stylist. Do you think I'm satisfied? I'd like to express my extreme point of view. I'm not a Christian, I'm not a Jew. I'm just living out the American dream. And I just realized that nothing is what it seems. Interesting. Madonna is obviously not satisfied, no matter how much of life she seems to have experienced, no matter how much of everything she's got that the world is longing for. But the question this morning is not for Madonna. The question is for you. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied this morning in the depths of your being? Are you satisfied with yourself? Are you satisfied with life? Are you satisfied with other people? Are you satisfied with your circumstances? Most importantly this morning, are you satisfied with God? Think about it. Are you satisfied with God? Many people, if brutally honest, and I might add many professing Christians, if totally honest, are not satisfied with God. There's a deep disappointment that lingers in many of our hearts in the dark places that clouds our ability to trust Him and that dampen our enjoyment of Him. That's probably exactly how Abraham felt prior to our story in Genesis 17. Amy alluded to some of it last week when she preached. God had promised Abraham and Sarai that they would have a miracle child in their old age. But it didn't happen. 1 year went by. Nothing happened. All the tests were done, all the options considered that were available to them in that day. Still nothing. 2 years went by, then four, then seven. After 11 years at 86 years of age, Abraham decided it was enough of waiting. And so he took things into his own hands, had sex with Hagar, his wife's servant, and had a son whom he named Ishmael. You see, year after year after year, God's promise had been dangling in the air, unfulfilled. And it appeared that either God was not good enough to keep His promise, or He was not great enough to accomplish it. 13 years after Ishmael, another 13 years, on top of the 11 before, Abraham was now 99 years old. 99! And Abraham and Sarai was 89. Were they believers at the time? Of course they were believers. Were they well adjusted? Perhaps. Were they accommodating God in their life? Of course. Were they satisfied? Were they satisfied? Highly doubtful. Highly doubtful. But in Genesis 17, Abraham has an encounter with God that revolutionizes his life. He met El Shaddai. As we discover this same God this morning, our lives can also be revolutionized, transformed, and satisfied. Will you join me in prayer before we study the story? Father, we've already asked You to minister to our hearts. We ask You again, cultivate the soil of our heart so that Your truth, when planted, will grow. Minister to each heart this morning, Lord, I pray, as only You can by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The three sections of this story are summarized in the first couple verses of this chapter. I want you to look for the three that I've outlined in your sermon notes in the bulletin. By the way, Dominic mentioned earlier, the sermon notes that are available, they're not just the outline that you have in your bulletin. That's so you can take notes. What we're preparing from now on is actually like a discussion guide. It asks specific questions. It takes you more in depth into the passage. That's to assist you to take home with you for personal Bible study or for group study or whatever, to help you internalize these truths and to take the next step in your growth development. So you can pick those up at the information booth later. But the three sections that you see in your notes in the bulletin here, basically God is saying, this is who I am, the revelation. This is what I want, the requirement. And then this is what I do, the results. Okay? Notice how these are summarized in the first couple of verses here. Genesis 17, 1 and 2. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between you and me and will greatly increase your numbers. Let's look first at the revelation. In verse 1, God says, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. This is the revelation. That's who I am. Now this name, El Shaddai, appears 48 times in the Old Testament. 31 of the references appear in the book of Job. Interesting. And you'll see why later as we talk about it. This here in Genesis 17 is the first appearance of the name. The name comes from two Hebrew words. The first is El, as it appears in names we've already studied. Elohim, El Yon, El Olam, and El Roy. And this word El means might, strong, power, omnipotence, transcendence. That's what the word means. Now the second word is Shaddai, or Shad, which is the Hebrew word for breast. A literal translation of this name could be the all-powerful breasted one. And is one of the most significant motherly images of God in the scriptures. Now, I've either lost you for good, or I've got your 100% attention. When was the last time you heard a sermon on the breast? Okay, this is going to be an interesting one. This entire message is going to have some pretty graphic physical imagery after this one as well. And so I trust that nobody here this morning is going to be offended. I'm not doing it to offend, I'm simply doing it to try and explain what God has said here. God seems not to be offended by this physical imagery, and so I trust we won't. I trust rather that it will actually not distract us, but help the truth stick to our mind and go deep into our soul. I also don't want you to get sidetracked this morning by the female terms that I am going to intersperse in this message as it relates to God. That may throw some of you off this morning. Please remember, God is neither male nor female. Okay? Both maleness and femaleness are within His nature, but He is neither male nor female. He created all of us in His image. All of us, male and female. Okay, so don't get hung up on my terminology this morning. Now, I want you to, in your imagination this morning, picture a baby at its mother's breast. Can you see that in your mind? Can you see the serene smile on that baby's face? Can you see the playful, unencumbered spirit? Can you see the restful peace as it lays there, completely satisfied? At the breast, a baby finds comfort, security, sufficiency, and satisfaction. As Shaddai, God is revealing Himself or herself as the one who comforts, nourishes, supplies, and satisfies. When this reality of Shad is connected to El, it reveals that God is the one mighty to comfort, strong to nourish, powerful to satisfy, and potent to supply. Do you see that? All the scriptural references of this name reveal some aspect of the one who sheds forth or pours forth. That's what the name means. It's interesting that the translators consistently show this name, El Shaddai, as God Almighty. Now, you have to wonder, is that because they didn't like the female imagery of God? So that's how they translated it? Is it a mistake? How in the world do you get Almighty from breast? It's a logical question. Well, you don't need to be a Bible scholar this morning to understand this. All you have to be is a mother or a baby. Now, if you're neither a mother or a baby this morning, then you can also quickly realize it if you just stop with me for a minute and think about it. When a baby is restless, nothing will settle that baby, but the breast will. When a baby is starving, the finest foods of the world will not satisfy it, but the breast will. When a baby is scared, nothing will calm it, but the breast will. When a baby is insecure, nothing will remove the emotional upset, but the breast will. You see, by her breast, the mother has almost infinite power over that child. It's not muscle power. It's not authoritarian power. It's not political power. It's not financial power. It is the power of love. It is the power of pouring forth love. In the same way, God's almightiness is of the breast. It is of His bountiful, self-sacrificing love, giving and pouring forth Himself, herself, out for other people. That's God's almightiness. Therefore, this morning, if you are troubled, if you're in turmoil or restless, El Shaddai can quiet and settle your spirit just as the breast settles down a child. If you are weak, if you need physical renewal, mental renewal, emotional or spiritual renewal, El Shaddai can nourish and strengthen you just as the breast nourishes and gives strength. If you are fascinated, lured and enticed by the world and all of its pleasures, El Shaddai can attract you just as the breast attracts. If you are insecure, so many people are insecure. So many of us are running all over the world chasing everything, trying to find the security our soul longs for. Dear friends, if you're insecure this morning, El Shaddai will embrace you and shelter you within His absolute liberating security. El Shaddai is the Almighty, completely self-sufficient One, because He literally pours out Himself to His creation. To illustrate this truth, God changes the names of both Abram and Sarai. In verse 5, we read, "No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Then in verse 15, we read, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah." In both cases, the Hebrew letter, which is equivalent to the English H, is added to their names. The letter is pronounced by breathing out. Ha, ha. It's the primary letter in God's name Himself. Jehovah, or Yahweh, however you pronounce it. The primary consonant in His name is this breathing out. It signifies God's Spirit that is breathed out. Dear friends, hear this. This is so crucial. When the Almighty wants to strengthen and sustain and satisfy and give security, He doesn't just pour out stuff. He doesn't just give us possessions. He doesn't just add substance or food or nourishment or money. Hear this! He pours out Himself. He gives us His very essence, His very being, His very Spirit. That's what He adds to our life. You remember on the cross? He's pouring out His lifeblood. You remember Pentecost? He's pouring out the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 describes Him as pouring out His love. He's a God who completely pours out, sheds forth, nourishes, not by stuff, but by His very being Himself. It was this God, this El Shaddai, who had promised Abraham way back in Genesis 12, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make you, and you will be a blessing, so that all peoples on earth will be blessed by you. I'm going to do it, Abraham." And it was this God, El Shaddai, who was going to supernaturally bring that impossible thing to pass. Let's make it practical here this morning. How do you respond? How do you respond when you read things in the Scripture or when you hear God whisper things to you that are promises that look absolutely impossible to fulfill? How do you respond? Verse 17 tells us, Abraham fell face down. Now, it sounds like worship, but continue. Abraham fell face down and he laughed. This guy is on the ground holding his sides. He's curled up in a ball, kind of, you ever been like that where you just can't stop laughing?
Have you ever caught the giggles in church? It's one of the worst places to have the giggles. This happens to teenagers all the time. I remember when I was a teenager, you know, and stuff would just strike me funny in church, and you know, and you'd start to laugh, and then all the righteous people are kind of poking you, to, you know, telling you to be quiet, and you just, and then you can't stop, you know, and there goes my sermon notes, or somebody else's, anyway. You know, it's hilarious. You know, when you can't laugh, you're not supposed to laugh, it's harder not to. Well, Abraham, he's in the presence of God, for goodness sake, and God gives him a promise. You know, the guy's busting. This is absolutely hilarious. He fell face down, maybe trying to hide himself. No, I'm not, you know. And he laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Well, can you give me a break? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? In verses 10 to 15 we read, now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. No kidding. That was a pun. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, and so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. You know, if God woke me up this morning and said, Dave, tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to have a full head of hair. Well, you think that's funny, huh? Yeah, you know, I would have the same response. I'd say, yeah, right. It just doesn't work that way. Well, you know what? Replacing hair is much easier than a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having a baby. No kidding. No wonder they laughed. You would have laughed too, wouldn't have you? Good morning. Yeah. You see, Abraham and Sarah were just like us, and we are just like them. When we are up against things in life that we can't figure out, we automatically assume that it cannot be. And we laugh off the idea of it being any other possible way. And then we go further and we make fun of those who suggest otherwise. We put the almighty, incomprehensible God into a box the size of our thinking and experience. And then we wonder why life is so small. Why life is so shallow, so hollow, so mundane, and why God seems so unreal. Like Abraham and Sarah, we then figure, well, God can't do it, so we should. So we take things into our own hands and we produce our own Ishmaels. And then we ask God to bless our plans, our attempts, even our mistakes. And when God doesn't bless our plans and our mistakes, we think there's something seriously wrong with Him. He's got a bad attitude because He won't bless me. And I can almost imagine God kind of just looking over the edge of the universe, looking down into our circumstances and saying, my dear child, I do not need your contingency plans. I am not here to bless your plans. You are here to bless my plans. Do you hear it? I am not here to bless your concoctions. I have put you here to bless my strategies. That's when life starts to work. And it really doesn't matter how strange or how weird or out of this world or impossible my plans are, because I am fully capable. I just so happen to be the Almighty. This is who I am. Now, has that registered?
Okay, now this is what I want. In the Old Testament, there were both unconditional and conditional covenants or agreements. An unconditional covenant is a one-way agreement, like the one God made with Noah, where he said, I promise I will never again flood the earth. It really didn't matter what people would do. God went on record saying, I won't do it anymore. Okay, that's an unconditional, one-way covenant. The one we read here is a conditional covenant. It's a two-way agreement. There are two parts to it, and both sides must be kept if it's going to work. If you will, then I will. If you won't, the deal is off. Okay, understand? Two-way agreement. God revealed himself to be the one who would literally pour himself forth to completely satisfy and fulfill his purposes through us. That's his part of the agreement. The crucial question this morning is, what's our part? What's our side? God lays it out in verses 9 to 14. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. I told you this message was going to be pretty graphic. Male circumcision is to cut off the foreskin from the male penis. In addition to natural health benefits to it, it is primarily a physical symbol of putting off our old sinful nature, enabling us to live in the newness of spiritual life. That theme is carried throughout Scripture and clarified very powerfully in the New Testament. Just last week, I was down in Kenya for an international church conference. And I was talking to one of the Kenyan bishops, and I was asking him questions about how their church operated down there. And I asked specifically, knowing this message was coming up, I asked him if the young male Christians in their villages continued to go through the customary rite of circumcision, or if this was a carryover of the pagan rituals from the past, or if it was still a pagan thing. He took some time to explain to me how their Christian community in East Africa there continues to make this experience a very positive public celebration with singing and dancing. It's a very, from the outward observer, it may look like, oh, that's ancient Africa, that's pagan. But he said, no, it's a very powerful thing in our communities. He says, we want to proclaim that we belong to God and that even our private sexual parts belong to God and are to be used only for His purposes. And so we publicly celebrate that. And I came away from it thinking, you know what? We in the West could use a good dose of this. They publicly celebrate my private parts are for God. There's some truth into what was happening here with Abraham as well. In Romans 2, Paul clarifies that true circumcision is inward. It's of the heart. To be physically circumcised means nothing if that sex organ is not used for God's glory. Do you hear it, men? Good morning. Do you hear it, men? Physical circumcision means nothing if your sex organs are not dedicated to God. Powerful truth here. We can't walk and be blameless. We can't live for God at the same time while we're serving our old sinful nature. It's got to be cut off. Please note that physical circumcision is a very painful experience. There's a cutting of flesh in a very tender area of the body. There's blood. There's the stinging soreness and the agony of a lengthy recovery. Adult circumcision can literally debilitate a man for weeks. It's also a very, very humiliating experience. Nowadays, we don't like pain. And so we have anesthetic and painkillers. We don't like sacrifice. We have offerings. We don't like embarrassment and discomfort. We practice hiding and covering up. We don't want to fit into God's plan. We want God to fit into our plans. Hear it, friends. This is still a two-way covenant. It's still a two-way deal. If you want to know El Shaddai, the Almighty, the All-Sufficient Satisfier, then our part continues to be the cutting off, the cutting away, the putting off, the putting away of the sinful, self-seeking, self-glorifying, self-protecting, selfish actions and sacrificing ourselves until it hurts for God. That's the message of this passage. What is it that God would have you cut off or cut out of your life today? What is it? For some, it may mean taking that risky step of tithing, revealing that you really are starting to trust God and His sufficiency instead of your own. For others, it may mean saying no to that planned excursion or to that planned expenditure so that you can start to care for some of the needy people that God has put in your life. For all of us, it means identifying secret sins, our hidden faults, our habitual weaknesses, and letting God cut them away from our heart. Do you need to get rid of some books? Some tapes? Some magazines, some CDs, some DVDs, or computer files that are literally holding you back to the old life. For some, it may be removing yourself from certain corrupting relationships that are pulling you down the sewer. What is it of your old sinful nature that really needs to be cut off, that you really need to let go of? John Maxwell, motivational teacher and one of the world-class experts on leadership today, states that the number one thing that separates those with average results from those with excellent results in every arena of life, in organizations, in companies, in educational institutions, in governments, in families, and in personal lives, the number one thing that separates those that excel from those that go down or stay average, the number one thing is not vision, it's not passion, it's not work ethic, it's not personality, and it's not even commitment. You know what it is? You know what it is? It's our response to the cost factor. You see, in every area of life, you get to a place in your life where to break through to the next level of success or to break through to the next level of victory or experience, there's a cost factor. Something has to change. Something has to be paid. Something has to be moved. Something has to be done. And people look at that and they either calculate, you know what, I'm willing to pay the price, and they move on to greater excellence, or they say, you know what, that cost is too high, I'm going to stop right now and settle. And they go back to average or mediocrity in every area of life. God is saying exactly the same thing here. If you want to know me as El Shaddai, the Almighty, the All-Sufficient Satisfier, then you have to calculate the cost and pay the price. The old nature has to go. So grab that knife, slice off all that would keep you from me. Untie every rope and cord that holds you back from me. Let it go. Give it up. Push it away. Cut it off.
Now, I realize, I'm just like you. I realize this will cause some of us to say, no thank you. That's a little too radical for me. I just want to come to church and be a mellow believer. I want the blessings of God without the cost. I want eternal life in heaven, and I want one hell of a good time while I'm down here. I don't want to be hot or cold. I just want to be lukewarm. Well, that wasn't Abraham's response. When faced with the opportunity to actually become partners with the Almighty God, he jumped at the opportunity regardless of the cost. His obedience was immediate and it was complete. Look at verse 23 to 27. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abram and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. God said, "This is who I am. This is what I want." And then God also says, this is what I do. There are definite results for those who respond properly to me as El Shaddai. It was this God, El Shaddai, who said to Abraham in verses 4 to 6 and verse 16, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. As for Sarai, your wife, I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." You know the rest of the story. You know history, don't you? God kept his promise. Not only was Isaac born to them in their late years, but many generations, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, was born through Abraham's lineage. And through him, people from every nation are discovering life in all of its fullness, both here and hereafter. God blessed Abraham and Sarah beyond their wildest dreams. And if you and I could go back today and sit in their tent and ask them the reporter questions, if we could ask them about that decision they made that day, I'm sure that they would quickly respond that the pleasure was well worth the price. Why is it that some people throughout history, including today, and some of us sitting here this morning, why is it that some of us experience El Shaddai for who he is and some of us don't? Why is it that some people find that soul satisfaction that they were created to enjoy and others just kind of bounce around in life looking for it all the time? What's the difference? Is God holding out on some people? Is God saying, "Well, I love you more than I love you, so I'll pour myself out to you and I'll put a stop for this person"? Is that what God's doing? When God pours himself out, how come some people get it and others don't? For the same reason that the rain soaks into a field but runs off a paved parking lot. The rain comes down on both, but one is able to receive it and the other isn't. It has nothing to do with the rain, the quality of the rain, the intensity of the rain. It has everything to do with the quality or the hardness of the surface receiving it. Dear friends, hear me.
When our hearts are hard like pavement, when we are unwilling to break, yield, or surrender to God, His blessings are continually poured out, but they simply bounce off and run off to someone else ready to receive them. If, however, we are willing to plow up our hardened hearts, then we are able to drink in the full measure of His supply. Abraham obeyed, even though it was painful and costly. He obeyed, and he was blessed. Whenever the Jewish people throughout history similarly kept the covenant, they were blessed. But whenever they didn't, they were carried off with the rain in torrents. God's very blessings became curses. Dear friend, this morning, have you discovered El Shaddai? Have you discovered the Almighty, all-sufficient, satisfier, nourisher, comforter, supplier, pourer forth? Today you can run into her arms. You can pillow your life upon her breast. You can know His embrace. You can draw from His life everything you need. You can know satisfaction, regardless of your economic status, or your position in life, or your cultural heritage, or your job. You can know satisfaction to the deepest levels possible. When you leave this place this morning, you can either sing with Madonna, or you can sing with me. Now, Madonna's got a much better voice. She's got much more money. She's got much more fame, power, position, all that kind of stuff. But I've got the one who really satisfies. And so I joyfully sing. My Lord is sufficient for me. My Lord is sufficient for me. He supplies everything that I need. My Lord is sufficient for me. You want to sing with Madonna or with me? Try again. My Lord is sufficient for me. My Lord is sufficient for me. He supplies everything that I need. My Lord is sufficient for me. One more time. My Lord is sufficient for me. My Lord is sufficient for me. He supplies everything that I need. My Lord is sufficient for me. Bow your heads. Is He your sufficiency this morning? Have you discovered Him thus? God is saying, this is who I am this morning. I haven't changed. The only issue is, this is what I require. Are you willing to pay the price? What is God asking you this morning to cut off, to put away, to put aside, to give up? He's not asking you to put these things aside to rip you off, to impoverish you. He's asking you to cut them away because they are taking away from the life He created you for. He will never pull them away from you. He's only asking you to do it. Will you do that this morning? Identify in your heart and your mind right now what it is that God is asking you to do, and then make a decision. Make a decision right this morning, saying, Lord, I will agree with You. I will cut this off. I will move it out. I will change this. I will let go. I want to know You. Go ahead, give it to Him.